Thank you for the story of Lazarus. Please can you sustain my voice? More importantly, can you send your spirit today in his heart so that your word will be understood? In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Need your few bulletins open at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. It's interesting. Paul and I organised the preaching roster a while ago, but today the passage is about trust. Trusting Jesus. Yesterday, most of us voted for one politician over another based on how much we trusted them. Yesterday, the politicians finished 5 weeks of saying, "Trust me and vote for me, and you'll see the glory for Tasmania." Today, in this chapter, Jesus tells Mary at verse 40, "Trust me, and you'll see the glory of God." You see, yesterday the politicians wanted you to trust them for the glory of Tasmania. Today, Jesus wants you to trust him for the glory of God. I want you to see from this passage, passage about the story of the fifth witness, Lazarus, in our Judean lineup series, three things which I've simplified into three words on the front of the pew bulletin. But I think there's three things about Jesus and trust from this passage. The first is Lazarus shows us that there's nothing special about trust. There's nothing special about faith. The second thing is that there is somebody special to trust, somebody special to put faith in, Jesus. And the last one is that if we at St. George's trust, have faith in Jesus, we will see the glory of God. So point number one, Lazarus shows us that there's nothing special about trust. Now I'm using the word trust here, because in the Greek, the word pistuo means trust, faith, and belief. Those three words in English mean the same thing. And I think trust powerfully conveys what Jesus is saying in this passage. I might use them interchangeably a bit, and you'll notice in this passage, belief, the word believe is used often. But it means the same thing. And trust dominates this passage. Just take a quick little look through it, just with your follow down with your finger, starting at verse 4. Look at the way glory and trust form a pattern in this passage. Starting at verse 4, this thing about Lazarus is so that God's Son may be glorified. And then moving down to verse 14, "For your sake," this is Jesus speaking now, "I'm glad that Lazarus has died so that you may believe." And then moving down to verse 26, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then look at Martha's response in verse 27, "I believe." But it continues in verse 40, "Did I not tell you," this is Jesus speaking again, "that if you believed, you would see the glory of God." And then look at verse 42. Look at what Jesus prays. He says that they, the crowd, Mary, Martha, the disciples, us, may believe. And then look at the last verse, verse 45. They'd seen what Jesus did and they put their faith in him. They believed. So this story about Lazarus is about faith. And it shows us that there's nothing special about faith. Look at verse 8. You see, faith isn't some sort of a blind feeling. Because look at verse 8. The disciples, Jesus says to the disciples, "Look, we're going to go back to Judea. But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to kill you. Are you going back there?" They're afraid. A a fearful response. Now look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus answers, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by daylight sees. And if you walk at night, you stumble." Jesus is saying, faith is like walking around in daylight. You don't go into a dark, strange room. You turn on the light so you can see what's there. That's what Jesus is saying. You take action based on information. That's faith. Action based on information. Because look at what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 11. He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I am going there to wake him." But he realizes the disciples are confused. Asleep? Is Lazarus asleep? So he spells it out in daylight. Look at verse 14. So that they can have trust and faith based on this information. He spells it out plainly. "Lazarus is dead for your sake. I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe." And then Thomas. This is the Thomas who later on went and wanted to see the real Jesus eating and drinking after the resurrection. This is doubting Thomas says, "Let's go," in the very next verse. Because that's what faith is. Action based on information. You see, it works with other things as well. For example, with history. I believe in the information about Hitler. Based on that information, I've decided that he is a villain. I trust that historical knowledge, and my action is a decision that Hitler is a villain. Or science. Take that for example. I have faith in the theory of aerodynamics, and this faith causes me to fly to Melbourne. I fly at 30,000 feet in an aircraft at over 600 kilometres an hour in an aircraft with tiny thin walls because I trust, I have a belief that that's how it'll work, that it'll work. I have action based on knowledge. That's faith. And it's the same with Christianity. God sends you a postcard telling you he's chosen you for eternal life. And based on that information, you make a decision. But the tricky thing about faith and trust and belief, the tricky thing is not the trusting. Who do you trust? Are they trustworthy? That's the tricky bit. My second point, there is somebody you can trust, somebody trustworthy. He's a man of sorrows. He knows the pain of being human. He can see the sting of death and the destruction of sin. Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust Jesus? Look at the language of verse 33. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who come along with her were also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It says in the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest who is familiar with our afflictions. Jesus sees the destruction of sin and the ravages of death closely and personally. Can we trust him? Is he trustworthy? Look at verses 5 and 7 now. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. They were his friends. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Jesus waits for 2 more days. Jesus lingers in the Jordan Valley. It's not that Jesus couldn't. Remember the centurion's daughter. The centurion's daughter is healed immediately. From a distance, Jesus isn't even there, and he heals the centurion's daughter far off, just like that. It's not that Jesus couldn't, but wouldn't. No doubt Jesus is capable of divine power. This is the Jesus who turned water into wine, healed people, cast out demons, fed thousands, calmed the storm, raised the centurion's daughter. but waits for 2 days to raise Lazarus. I'm thinking what Martha's saying in verse 21. Let me paraphrase it. Follow along in verse 21. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would be still alive. Martha's saying, look, Lord, I'm trying to trust you here. I'm trying. I've seen you at work before. I'm trying. Why is Jesus doing this? Is he trying to torment her? Because look what he says, your brother will rise again. Look carefully. Martha says, I know that at the end of time, everybody will be raised again from the dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection here and now. Look at verse 25. He who believes and trusts in me will live. Even though he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And look at Martha's answer. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe, I trust that you are Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I trust you. Hasn't she made the toughest call outside the tomb? Jesus waiting, Lazarus dead, Martha waiting. You are the Son of God, she says. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And even then they can't trust him. Even then they say, wouldn't there be a bad smell? He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus says, did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? They had to wait and trust. It's like us now, waiting for the return of Jesus. There's sin in the world. We see the ravages of sin and the destruction of death around us. And we wait in the shadow of death. Waiting, dealing with disappointment. You might have got frustrated and put your trust elsewhere. Because the trusting bit is easy. But I invite you to trust the person of Jesus again. You might have found it easier to trust maybe the idea of Jesus. You might have found it easier to trust coming to church and being a good person. But again, I invite you, trust Jesus. Trust the person that Martha talked to. Trust the person that ate and drank and lived and walked with the disciples and who stood outside the tomb of Lazarus. He is trustworthy. Finally, we here today at St. George's, if we trust, the Lord can see the glory of God. Has seen and can see the glory of God. Look at verse 43. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Out shuffles Lazarus, wrapped in grave clothes, and the Jews put their faith in Jesus. The disciples, Mary, Martha, and the Jews had seen the glory of God. And then we see the glory of God in the following chapters. In that great passion of Christ, his tragic death, destroying death on the cross, and then his glorious, life-giving resurrection from the grave. In that moment on the cross, Jesus deals with our sin, and in that moment in the grave, Jesus deals with our death. There we have seen the glory of God. The politicians have promised glory for Tasmania, new roads and bridges, hospitals, police stations, paper mills, trees and schools. roads will crack and grow old, the buildings will decay, the factories close, the trees rot, the schools vanish, all like the promises of Ozymandias. But God invites us into a future glory with Him, a resurrected glory. Not a fuzzy, ghostly glory like we heard in the 1 Samuel reading, some sort of floaty, spirity, cloudy sky glory, but a real place with real people worshipping a real God. Reconciliation with God. Scars but no sorrow. Look to that promise, to that glory. Don't worry about earthly glory. The earthly glory of the best job, the nicest children, the highest rank at work, being the smartest person. Don't worry about earthly glory, and don't worry about earthly sadness either. Broken relationships, regrets, or revenge. We've seen the glory on the cross. We have that information about what Jesus did on the cross and in the grave. We have that information. And we can act on it. In fact, we'll be acting on it immediately when we say the creed publicly. And then as we live out our lives through the week, trusting Jesus. Let me close with verse 40. Let these words of Jesus ring in your ears today and this week. Did I not tell you that if you believed, if you trusted, if you have faith, you would see the glory of God? And my only response can be to read out the verse, the final verse from the book of Jude. Hear this verse. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.